Our scripture reading this morning will be Luke 4, 16 through 21. That's Luke chapter 4, 16 through 21. And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as was his custom, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath and stood up to read. And the book of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. And he opened the book and found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release to the captive and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free those who are downtrodden, to proclaim the favorable year of the Lord." And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him. And he began to say to them, "Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing."
Good morning. If you have your Bibles, let's open them to Isaiah chapter 61. As we get started, you might notice that I don't have the normal ear-worn mic on. That's because it broke this morning, and so we'll have to work with this one a little bit. There might be a couple pops here and there, but we thank you for your patience with that. But we'll be in Isaiah chapter 61. If you don't have a Bible, if you don't have one on one of your devices, there should be one somewhere around you. Feel free to grab that. Feel free to use it. Jared's telling me to pull this up a little bit. Can you guys hear me? Can you guys hear me in the back? Someone give me a nod. A little bit. Okay, we're getting some nods, yes. All right, so Isaiah chapter 61, grab a Bible. As we get started, let's pray together. Father, we thank you for this day, and Father, we thank you for the life that you give us, for the joy that we have in you, and for the celebration we can give to you because of the blessings of this life. Father, we thank you for the incredible grace that you lavish on us each and every day, and Father, we thank you for the grace you give us in Jesus, and we thank you in this moment for your word, the word that speaks truth into our lives, your word that helps us to know you, to know what it means to be a follower of Jesus. And God, we ask as we meditate on it this morning that you would open our hearts to you, that you would open our minds to learn more about you, that you would open our eyes to see you and our ears to hear from you. Father, we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So, what are you waiting for? What are you waiting for? I don't mean that as a rude question. I know sometimes we ask this question as a kind of passive-aggressive way of trying to get someone to do something. I mean this as a genuine reflection question. What are you waiting for? Because we're all waiting for something. Waiting is a part of life. We wait at the DMV. We wait at a movie theater. We wait at the doctor's office, we wait for the doctor to call us back with the test results, we wait for that expected due date as we wait for the arrival for a new member in our family, we wait for the plane to show up that's bringing our relatives and our children from across the country, we wait at a table, we wait for a table at a restaurant, we wait and we wait and we wait. Waiting is a part of life, it's unavoidable. But as we said last week, waiting is also a part of faith. Beginning with the prophets and the Psalms, we are encouraged to wait for the Lord. Psalm 40, verse 31 says, "Those who wait for the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They'll run and not grow tired. They will walk and not faint." And Psalm 27 encourages us to wait for the Lord. And Psalm 62 even says, "Wait for the Lord in silence." And so for the past couple weeks, we've been grappling with this idea of waiting, of this tension, of this longing, of this hoping. Because waiting, it's a part of life. And waiting is a part of our faith. Waiting is a part of our story. So a question to get us started. Have you ever had to wait for someone? Or have you ever had to wait for something? I told you last week about that moment in Amanda and I's wedding ceremony where I was at the front of the church building for what felt like ages, just waiting for the doors in the back of the church to open and me getting to see my beautiful bride and realizing, like, where is she? She's not coming, and almost ruining the entire wedding ceremony because I told the sound guy to play the song before they were ready for that song to be played. Now, what I didn't tell you is that I probably should have learned something in that moment because for the past almost 4 years that we've been married, I think I've been waiting for Amanda ever since. Seems like anytime we go somewhere, it's like my watch is set about 20 minutes faster than hers. Now, I say that jokingly. I say that with Amanda's permission. But in all seriousness, have you ever had to wait for something? Have you ever had to wait for someone? I don't like shopping very much, but shopping online is a beautiful experience. In the comfort of your home, you can go online, you can find what you need, you can order it. There's free two-day shipping in many places today, and it gives you a tracking number that will tell you exactly where your package is, exactly when it got there, and exactly when it's going to show up on your door, sometimes even down to the minute. It's a beautiful experience. But waiting for packages wasn't always like that. I'm sure you've had that experience where you've ordered something, you know something is coming in the mail, and you're stuck waiting for it for what seems like ages. When I was in college, I ordered a computer because my computer wasn't working very well and was causing me a lot of problems. And when I ordered the computer, there was going to be a 2 to 3 week shipping period. There was no tracking number involved. And so I got the notification that it shipped, and every day after that, I would go to the mailroom in my dorm looking for that little slip that would be in my mailbox saying, "We have a package for you at the desk." And as it got closer and closer to that expected day, I would go several times a day thinking that maybe that package finally came. And I was waiting for what felt like forever. And once when I was driving back from Michigan to Columbus, I'd been taking a class there, was about 30 minutes away from Columbus, about 30 minutes away from my dorm, and my car broke down. So I was kind of stranded along the side of the road, and luckily I was able to call my roommate, and he was willing enough to drop what he was doing and come pick me up. But I was there in that car waiting for what felt like ages. Now, it was incredibly nice of him having dropped what he was doing to come pick me up. But that waiting was complicated by the fact that I had to use the restroom since about Toledo. And every single rest stop I came by, I was like, no, I can make it home. And it became a source of pride that I was going to be able to make it back on the entire 6-hour trip or so. And then it was stuck waiting and waiting. That kind of tension. Like, when is he going to get here? When is he going to show up? We know that tension. We know what it feels like to wait, to be longing for something, to be longing for someone to finally show up. And this is the kind of longing into which Jesus steps in our scripture reading. Jesus steps into the synagogue on one Sabbath day, and he steps into a pregnant moment, a tense moment, because this was a tense time in Israel's history. Last week we talked about the song, O Come Emmanuel. That's this 12th century Latin hymn that really does a good job of capturing the tension of the first century. But the lyrics of that song, O Come Emmanuel, and ransom captive Israel that mourns in lonely exile here. It's a song about the exile where Israel is waiting for their redemption, for the hope of God's coming. When Jesus steps up in the synagogue that day, they were no longer in exile. In 538 BC, they began to come back from their exile, from their Babylonian captivity. But they might as well have been living in exile. Because though they were in their homeland, though they were in the land that God had promised them, they were still subject to the Roman Empire. They still had no freedom. They still had no autonomy. They were ruled by a foreign army. They were ruled by a foreign king who worshipped and served foreign gods. And so the people of Israel, though they were living in their own land, were still longing and waiting and hoping for the Messiah. They were still longing and waiting and hoping for the fulfillment of the prophecies and the promises that they had read about for centuries. They were longing and waiting and hoping for God to come as God had promised to come. You see, many of the prophecies that we read about in the Old Testament were prophecies that were fulfilled in some form or another as the people of Israel were brought back from Babylon, as they were brought back to their homeland. Many of those promises were fulfilled, at least in part. And yet, as they wrestled with the scriptures, as they wrestled with the fact that they were living in their land, but they were subject to this foreign army, they realized that these promises that they thought had maybe begun to be fulfilled were actually about something more. It was about more than just coming back to the land. And so they were longing and they were waiting for the joy that would come, from God's presence. They were longing for this deep-seated, soul-stirring joy that can only come from God. And in that tense, pregnant moment of longing and waiting, Jesus steps up in the synagogue and says, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, for he has anointed me to proclaim the good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim release from the proclaim that the captives will be released, that the blind will see, that the oppressed will be set free, that the time of the Lord's favor has come." He was preaching, he was speaking these prophetic words that come from Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah 61 is a text that is a text that lives in this darkness. It's part of this larger section of Scripture that reminds us of the darkness, reminds us of the pain, and reminds us of the despair and the suffering and the sin that infects the world around us. And yet Isaiah 61 doesn't stay in that darkness, because Isaiah 61 is a text that promises joy. I want us to read this passage together, beginning in verse 61. It says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of joy instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of all his splendor. They will rebuild the ancient ruins, and they will restore the places that have long been devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. Strangers will shepherd your flocks, and foreigners will work your fields and vineyards, for you will be called priests of the Lord, and you will be named ministers of our God. You will feed on the wealth of nations, and in their riches you will boast. Instead of shame, you will receive a double portion. Instead of grace, or instead of disgrace, you will rejoice in your inheritance, and you will inherit a double portion in your land, and everlasting joy will be yours." See, Isaiah 61 is a passage that speaks into the darkness, into the tension, into the longing, because it is a declaration of good news, and it is the good news that God is coming. The good news that the people will not be left alone, that they will not be abandoned, that they will not be left to anguish in their despair, because God is coming. It says that when God comes, he is coming bringing with him joy and gladness. This poignant phrase ends that section we read, "Everlasting joy will be yours." There is such incredible hope. There's such an incredible promise. Everlasting joy will be yours. See, I think we struggle a little bit with joy in our world today. I mean, we look at the news and there are so many things on the news, and there are so many things in our community, so many struggles that we have, even in our own life, in our family, in our community, that can steal our joy from us. So we struggle with joy. Joy sometimes so elusive for us, like we can't quite grab a hold of it. Like there's always something there that wants to steal the joy from us. So much so that I think sometimes we even struggle to understand what joy even really is. We read about these promises of joy. We sing songs like "Joy to the World" and "Joyful, joyful, we adore thee." But what even is joy? The dictionary defines joy as a feeling of great pleasure and happiness. But I don't think that captures it. I don't think that captures it, at least not in the biblical sense of the word. One writer, C.S. Lewis, talks a lot about joy, and he's writing kind of about his life and about joy in his life, and he says this. He says, "In a sense, the central story of my life is about nothing else. It is that of an unsatisfied desire which is itself more desirable than any other satisfaction. I call it joy, which is here a technical term that must be sharply distinguished both from happiness and from pleasure. Joy, in my sense, indeed has one characteristic and only one in common with them: the fact that anyone who has experienced it will want it again. Apart from that, and considered only in this quality, it might also equally be called unhappiness or grief, but then it's a kind that we want. I doubt whether anyone who has tasted it will ever, if both were in his power, exchange joy for all the pleasures in the world, but then joy is never in our power, and pleasure often is. He's saying that joy is a longing. It's not just a light-hearted, cheery pleasure and happiness, because pleasure and happiness are fleeting. Pleasure and happiness don't last but a moment, but the joy that God offers us and the joy that's extended to us is an everlasting joy. So he says joy is a longing. He says we get tastes of it, we get glimpses of it, we catch little bits of it here and there, and it stirs our soul in those moments when we can get that little taste of it. But it's a joy and a longing for something that only God can provide. And the reason why so many of us struggle with joy is that longing is misplaced. C.S. Lewis, in that same essay, goes on to say, "Our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he can't imagine what is meant by an offer of a holiday at sea. We are far too easily pleased." We struggle with joy because we go to so many other half-hearted things, so many fleeting, temporary things that will never give us that joy. The only real joy that we have is the joy that Jesus brings, the joy that is promised us in Christ. And so for the next couple minutes, I want us to talk about the joy that is ours in Christ. This isn't 12 steps to happiness, isn't 15 steps to live the life that you've always dreamed of. It's a meditation on the promises, the joy of God. And the first that we see, especially in the book of Isaiah, is the promise of joy in suffering. This is a central message in the book of Isaiah, particularly the last half, and especially throughout all of the scriptures. The idea that even when everything is taken from us, even when everything falls through, even when everything is gone, we can still have joy. Because our joy in Christ is not dependent on external circumstances at all. It doesn't always feel like it in the moment. When the floor falls through, when the roof comes crashing down, it doesn't always feel like there's reason for joy. But that glimpse, that longing, that hope we have is for a joy that can withstand any bit of suffering. There's the joy of reconciliation, the joy of a restored relationship with God. In this powerful little verse in Isaiah 59, it says, "Your iniquities have made a separation between you and your God. Our sins come between us and our perfect and holy God." And yet, we can have a real connection with a real God in our real life because God has bridged that gap. When God showed up as a baby human being in a manger, and when God showed up as a human being convicted as a criminal on a cross, God bridged that gap. And when God showed up, leaving an empty tomb in his wake, God bridged that gap. That in Christ, God was reconciling the world to himself. Our sins separate us from God. But God bridges that gap and he reconciles us to him. He restores our relationship with him. And in Jesus, we look forward to the joy of restoration. In Isaiah 65, beautiful, beautiful passage about this joy that is promised to us. It says, starting in verse 17, "I will create new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. but be glad and rejoice forever in that which I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people. The sound of weeping and crying will be heard no more. And never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who dies at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. They will build houses and dwell in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses and others live in them, or plant and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. But they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear. The wolf and the lamb will feed together. The lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. And neither will they harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain. This is the promise that the New Testament calls the renewal or the restoration of all things. What 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 13 is talking about when it says, according to the promises of God, we are waiting for a new heavens and a new earth where righteousness dwells. This is the promise of the picture in the book of Revelation where Jesus sits on his cosmic throne at the end of all things and said, behold, I am making all things new. Where he will wipe away every tear from our eyes, where sadness and sickness will be no more, where despair and gloom will be a thing of the past, where the darkness will be overshadowed by the incredible light of God's presence, where in the place of gloom and despair and sadness and pain and suffering, there will be an everlasting joy, that is ours. In Jesus Christ. And so we cling to the joy that we have. We cling to the joy that we have in our salvation, in the midst of our suffering. We cling to the joy that we have in the relationship with God that we can experience, the connection that we have with our Maker. And yet we look forward to the joy that is promised us, the joy that is coming, that we can only get tastes of, that we can only get glimpses of here and there. So what are you waiting for? What are you longing for? Where is your joy? This morning, as we offer an invitation, we offer the invitation for you to find that joy in Jesus. If you have never been baptized, if you've never repented of your sins and turned your life over to Him and been buried in a watery grave so that you can have that relationship with Him, so that you can have that reconciliation, then why don't you make the choice to do that today? To say you believe in Jesus, say that you're willing to live your life differently and then be buried in the waters of baptism. Well, this morning, if you were here and you were struggling with something, struggling with joy, struggling with trying to find the joy in Jesus, then let us pray with you. This morning, if you need to respond to God's call, would you come as we stand and as we worship together?